WhatsApp wasn't working either. We're on? Yeah? Okay, so today we're going to go to the end of the fifth reading. The fifth reading talks about leadership that takes responsibility. So first we talk about the high priest, whose job is to be the spiritual leader of the Jewish people, and we're told that he, if he sins, he has to bring a special form of offerings, a special form of korbanot in order to obtain Hashem's pardon. And we talk about the Sanhedrin, the high court, taking responsibility for their erroneous direction, the erroneous kind of rulings that they might make, and how people make mistakes, but nonetheless, ultimately, it's the leadership, it's the high court that has to atone for what was done because it was their fault. And towards the end of the fifth reading, in the 22nd verse of the fourth chapter, we are introduced to the sinning king. But more importantly, this is the conscientious king. This is the committed king. This is the king who knows that he made a mistake and takes pains to correct it. The pasuk says, "Asher nasi yecheta." When the nasi, when the leader, in modern Hebrew, nasi is a terminology that's used for a president, but really means like a governmental leader. So when the governmental leader sins, va'asa achas mikol mitzvah Hashem, he does one of the commandments of God, ashalei asena, which is not supposed to be performed. In other words, a negative mitzvah. There are positive mitzvahs, instructions, things that we're supposed to do, and then there's things God tells us not to do. So this is a person who's responsible for government, he's a leader, and he does something that he wasn't supposed to do. But he does it bishgaga. But he does it accidentally, va'ashem, and he feels a sense of guilt. Okay, let's look first in Rashi, because there's a lot of funny things about this verse. So Rashi says, Asher nasi yechta. The first thing that we notice about this pasuk is asher means when it comes to pass. Or, you know, the king who sins, as if that's self-understood. For sure the king will sin. But really and truly, we don't know that the king is going to sin. Maybe he's a good guy. I mean, does everybody have to make mistakes? So maybe it should be im. It should be if. If the king will sin, this is what he should do. That would be the more reasonable approach. So Rashi says that the term asher is used specifically because there's a pun intended. There's a secondary message. Asher could be a narrative. This is what happened. But asher could also come from the Hebrew word, the terminology ashrei, the word that we're familiar with from our davening. What does ashrei mean? Ashrei means fortunate. So ashrei yoshev v'secha is fortunate are those who come to shul, sit in Hashem's house. Here it means, Lashon Ashrei, Ashrei Hador, fortunate is the generation whose leader, Shahanasi Shaloi, that the leader of that generation, Nisan Lev Lahavi Kapara, he sets himself to rectifying his misdeeds. He says, I made a mistake. He doesn't blame somebody else. He doesn't deny any wrongdoing. He doesn't create a spin doctor story where I didn't do anything and somebody else did something. Exactly what we're experiencing in this country right now. But instead, he says, he comes clean. He says, I made a mistake. I sinned. I did the wrong thing. And because I did the wrong thing, I now need to seek atonement. Not from people, but first and foremost from Hashem. So, lahavi kapara al shigagase. This is a person who comes to bring an atonement, or to seek atonement for his mistaken behavior. And Rashi finishes off with the words, kavachaymer. So how much more so, shemischaret al zdei nesav, that he regrets doing things intentionally. Kal v'chaymer is a terminology that's used in Torah to convey a sense of certitude about something. So the word kal means light, chaymer means heavy. If somebody can deal with a heavy situation, or for lack of better terminology, if you can lift 500 pounds over your head, it goes without saying you can lift 100 pounds over your head. It's kal v'chaymer. This is light and this is heavy. So if you can do what requires the heavy lifting, for sure the light lifting is a given. I mean, if we have a melech, if we have a king who's going to be concerned with the mistakes that he made, inadvertent, and he's not going to pawn them off on anybody else, he's not going to deny them, he's not going to make believe it didn't happen, and said, yes, there's a mistake happened here. I should have been more conscientious. I should have been on top of my game. I should have been more careful. I wasn't more careful. I made a mistake. So certainly, when a person like that does something wrong purposefully and mindfully, it goes without saying that he would seek atonement from Hashem and do what is necessary and required. So now you know why, from Rashi's perspective, we use the terminology Asher Nashi Yechta, instead of im, instead of if, we talk about the concept of Asher. Now, the other commentaries say some very interesting things. For example, according to Rabbeinu Bechaya, Asher comes from the terminology of certitude. He says it's just about certain that the king is going to make a mistake. He's going to sin at some point. And he says, earlier we spoke about the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and then we spoke about Sanhedrin, which is a total leadership. He says, these people, their leadership primarily is spiritual. Their focus is spiritual. So, you know, it's possible to imagine that they go through their careers, they go through life without making mistakes because their whole life is dedicated to serving Hashem. But the Melech, I mean, he's involved in politics. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says that there's a certain geos, a certain arrogance that comes along with this job. And invariably, it's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong at some point. As there was one Rishon, his name is Reb Nata. He said that the word Asher, Nasi Yechete, is also a Rosh HaTevis, an acronym for the word Ani. Ani means I. Now, I represents the concept of arrogance. There was a rabbi in Montreal named Rabbi Reuben. He had all these, you know, cute little aphorisms. He used to say that when I is in the middle of a word, it's small. But when I is separate, it's big. You have to make sure to put yourself in the middle of the crowd, not to be separate and apart from others. Of course, he never saw an iPhone. And now we reach a time where we can have an I that's separate and still be a lowercase I, right? Denying the concept of the I. The Friedrich Rebbe, one of his Maimarim, he calls the notion of arrogance the Machla von Ich, the disease of arrogance, the disease of I. So he says this is the idea of Asher Nasi Yechta is an acronym for Ani, and the Nasi, the person who's a leader, is full of himself. He's full of himself because he has enormous amount of power, and power necessarily corrupts. As a famous English politician said, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. The king has absolute power. That's the nation of a king. So Asher Nasi Yechta, this is the person we say, Mikol mitzvah osa achas, he does one of the mitzvahs, which are Hashem Elikov, the mitzvahs of Hashem, his God. It's a rather odd expression. Whose other mitzvahs are there? I mean, we're now in the third book. Do you have to tell me that mitzvahs come from God? I mean, until verse 22 in chapter 4, I didn't know mitzvahs come from God. I thought mitzvahs were from where? My imagination? Pull them out of a laundry bag? I mean, where do mitzvahs come from? So one of the explanations here is, the Teres Kainim says that the notion of Hashem Elikov is indicating to you what is the definition of a real monarch. Now, I talked about this last week, actually. Remember I shared with you the story of a young Hasidic Rebbe after the war who foolishly made a bracha over the Queen of England, and then he was ridiculed because she was not really a queen. Well, how do you define a queen? She lives in a palace. She wears a crown. She's got lots of money. How do you define a real monarchy? So if you remember, I told you that monarchy is defined with absolute power, the power of life and death. And in the Teres Kainim, it says that the reason we emphasize the mitzvahs of Hashem Elikov, of the Lord, his God, is because this is a person who's answerable to no one other than God himself. He's answerable to nobody. And that's why, that's a real king. That's what a real melech is. As the Ramban develops this idea, and he says that the Melech is a person who does not fear humanity. He doesn't fear people. He doesn't have to fear people. He can do as he pleases. So even if he doesn't fear people, he said the Melech should fear Hashem. And that's why he says Hashem Elikov. So the Teres Kainim puts it, this is the definition of monarchy. Ramban says, please, for heaven's sake, fear God. I know you don't fear people. L'chol ha'pachas, at the very least, have a little reverence for the Almighty, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why the Torah expresses itself in this way. So he does this bishgaga, accidentally, v'ashem, and he's guilty. So Ramban says, why does it say he does it accidentally and he's guilty? He says, because you might think that even if he's guilty, meaning he knew exactly what he was doing, this was a mindful, premeditated sin, he could just bring a korban. He says, no. If the guilt is something you feel after making a mistake, then you bring up korban. If it's something that's premeditated, that's a different tepel shmaltz, as they say. That's another kettle of fish. That has to be looked at differently. And this is something that requires a different kind of tshuva. The Rava says that it could be that the Melech himself realized that he did a sin, or it could be somebody told him. He said, "Your Royal Highness, A, B, C, and D, you really shouldn't have done this." So according to, from the Rava's perspective, we understand that this is real humility, because the person, the king, is able to listen to another person who's, if not making accusation, he's actually telling him about what he did, and he has to be able to accept it from somebody else. Mm-hmm. Not simple. Finally, the Sif Sikoyin in the Shachal HaTeirah says that when, if he remains, if he makes a mistake, and then he refuses to fix the mistake, that's a sign of real guilt. Like, everybody can make mistakes, but then own up to your mistake and deal with it. The person who makes mistakes and then goes into the plausibility of denial and says, "Well, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I didn't make a mistake. I'm not sure I made a mistake. I had jobs in mind. I had something else. I didn't do anything wrong, actually." And then after making a mistake, denies it. So then that's real guilt, he says. Then Hashem Gadol, says the Shach, Ve'in Le'Kapara. Then he does not get atonement for Hashem. He gets atonement when he's able to say, "Okay, I made a mistake. I know I made a mistake. I have to come clean. How do I make up for this?" However, if this is a person who, so to speak, knows they made a mistake and acknowledges he made a mistake and then seeks Hashem's pardon, then Hashem Nisachle, then Hashem will indeed forgive him. So this gives us a little bit of background about the Nasi, the sinning king, the conscientious king, the committed king, which I would really call him, and the fortunate nation. They're fortunate because they have a king who's committed to be honest, who's committed to be moral, who's committed to be righteous, and committed to the truth. If made a mistake, takes pains to fix it. So now let's take a look in the Birum book. The Rebbe asks an amazing question. Asher Nasi Yechta, I translated the word Nasi as king. Right? It means a king. So the Rebbe here quotes the Gemara in Masechet Horiot, which talks about the mistakes of leadership. It's a Gemara that's found on Daf Yud, on page 10, side A. It says, "Izehu Nasi." The Gemara's job, of course, is to create definition. The Gemara says, "Who is a Nasi? Who is it?" And the Gemara says, "Ze Melech." This is the king. And how do we know that? Shenemar, because it says, "Mikol mitzvah Hashem Elikov." From all the instructions, the commandments of the Lord his God, like I shared with you before, from the Teres Koyanim, who said this is the definition of monarchy, Ein al Gabov Ela Hashem Elikov. He is answerable to no one other than God. Everybody is answerable to God, but this person is answerable to nobody else. So it's very clear that the Nasi here in the book of Leviticus speaks about a king. It's very clear. The Gemara asks the question, what is a Nasi? The Gemara answers, a Nasi is a Melech. So what's the obvious question we can ask? It says, Asher Nasi. So if a Nasi is a Melech, then why could you just say Melech? Why use a word that we there's ambiguity attached to it, when you could have used an unambiguous word? You could have spoken very, very clearly and say, Asher Melech Yechta. No, be no questions. The Gemara wouldn't say, Izehu Melech. The Gemara knows who a Melech is. The monarchy didn't exist throughout the history of the Jewish people. And Nisias and the idea of a Nasi did?
Yeah.
Nathan, here's the problem. Here's the problem with that approach. The king has halachic responsibilities. So if somebody's actually not a melech, then these verses don't apply to him. If somebody's just a leader, he wouldn't do this. Well, maybe he makes a mistake, but he doesn't get to bring this korban. This korban is speaking specifically about somebody who has a halachic designation as being a melech. Let me give you an example. This is the last mitzvah of the Torah, second to the last mitzvah, is the mitzvah of hakel, of gathering the Jewish people together. Right? So the question is asked, who did the hakel in the second Beis HaMikdash? Who did it? It was no melech. It says the melech Yisrael has to read from the Torah. So who did it?
The Nasi.
Probably the Nasi. I remember doing research on this and finding that somewhere it says maybe Rabbi Akiva read the Torah, or whoever was the acclaimed Torah leader of the Jewish people. I mean, the Melech wasn't even Jewish. Herod wasn't Jewish even. Was he read the Torah for Jewish people? So there it doesn't say Melech has to do it. There's an oral tradition that a king has to do it. So maybe you could say the king, who's the acclaimed leader, or if it's not the king, it'll be somebody else. But here the halacha is very specific. There are halachas that govern the king. For example, the halachas of how many horses a king can own, how much money a king can have. There are actually laws that govern this. That doesn't apply to somebody who's just a leader. There's halacha about the melech having to write a Sefer Torah. If he's just a leader, he doesn't have to write that Sefer Torah.
So where's the deduction that it's specifically a melech and not a nasi?
The Gemara in Haridus. The Gemara says that this melech is Zeu Nasi. The Gemara says, the pasuk here speaks about a melech, Zeu Melech. So the Rebbe says, if the kavanah, if the intention here is the melech, madua neket akasov mila bilashayin nasi, then why does it use the terminology of a leader, which freely translates as a prince, or in modern English, a president? Ve'eni kesev b'mefurish melech. Say it. It's a king. Say king. It's only logical. Now you'll say, the Torah doesn't use the word king. And I'll tell you, yeah, it does. In Pasha Shaftim, when the Torah says that it's a mitzvah to appoint a king, the Torah is very explicit there. It doesn't say Soim Tosim Alecha Nasi. It says Soim Tosim Alecha Melech. You surely will place upon you a melech, a king. Okay. So if it says you surely place upon you a melech, and the idea of melech is the concept of a king, and the Nasi is a king, so say, for heaven's sake, what you meant. Why use ambiguity? So the Rebbe says the explanation is like this. Hahevdil ben Torah Nasi l'Torah Melech, the difference between the title of Melech or Nasi is in the following. HaTorah Melech misyaches lahanhogas ha'om binyanim gashmim. Melech represents political leadership. Political leadership is responsible for the economy. Political leadership is responsible for self-defense. The political leadership has to ensure that the citizens are able to enjoy life and liberty. What did John Locke say? The pursuit of life, life, liberty, and happiness. And then Thomas Jefferson plagiarized it, but he changed one word.
Give me liberty, give me
this. No, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty, give me this.
I don't know.
No, Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence. He wrote something a little different. He wrote the pursuit of, I think maybe he used happiness. And John Locke wrote something different. But I mean, in today's day and age, you would never get away with that plagiarism. Right? So the media would have Googled him in 5 minutes and they would have called him out. He gets away with it. You know? He's a hero leilam vod. At any rate, that's the job of the king. That's the job of government. Life, liberty, and happiness. People should be able to be free. People should not have to live in fear. There should be self-defense, which means from a morating or external force that might attack or harm the citizens of the country. It means that there should be law enforcement. People shouldn't have to live in fear, cower in fear of criminology or other things that will threaten their well-being or existence. The king is responsible for our economy. People need food. People need to live a normal life. That's what a political leader's job is. In Torah language, his job is in yonim gashmiim. The physical, the material. He has to provide material plenty. Of course, in the Beis HaMikdash, we had different artifacts which represented different purposes of leadership of the Jewish people. The melech was represented by the shulchan, or the golden table that was piled high with bread. Why? That's his job, economy. What did the Pharaoh do? There was going to be a famine. He found the Jew to do his job. He gave Yosef his job and made sure that people had food. And he built an amazing economy. That's what kings did. That's what a melech does. So a melech refers to material leadership or political leadership. But the Torah, the terminology nasi, misyaches lahanhaga ruchnis, that refers to spiritual leadership, not material leadership. In the language that the Rambam uses in the laws of Sanhedrin, right at the beginning, in the first chapter, halacha gimel, in the third halacha, he says, hagadol shebechachma, he describes the Jewish court, how you form the Jewish court, what it's comprised of. And then he says that the senior member of that court, the most outstanding individual, or what we call in English the chief justice, Meshivan Oisei Reishalei, and he is appointed as a head over them. V'hu Shekoyren Oisei Achachamim, and he is the person the sages call Nasi. And the Rambam goes on to say, V'hu Oimed Tachas Meshe Rabbeinu. He is proverbially the replacement of Meshe. Nobody replaces Meshe Rabbeinu. It doesn't mean he has to be a prophet altogether. However, there's a functional side of Moshe Rabbeinu. And the question is, who serves the function? Who is the adjudicator? Who is the lawgiver? Who is the one who ensures that interpretation of the law is faithful? Who's responsible for that? The answer is the Nasi. B'deiris mu'ucharim yeser, in later generations of our history, after the time of Moses and Joshua, he spots l'shnei tafkidim. These two purposes, or these two mandates or responsibilities kind of divided. HaMelech osak be'iker v'anhag gashmis. The king's primary concern was political. self-defense, economic. Vilo hanasi asak b'anholos hateira. The nasi's job was making sure that people study Torah, understand the Torah, and apply the Torah. In other words, the idea of spiritual leadership. So the question is this. What's the ideal situation? Should there be, quote-unquote, separation of church and state?
No.
Should there be, for Jewish people, Torah, you know, and that belongs in the yeshiva, and that belongs in the shul, and then political leadership?
No.
Should Torah inform the political leadership? Should Torah guide the political leadership?
So can a Nasi be a melech?
Can a Nasi be a melech? So the Rebbe says that matzev zeh, this situation where we divide the leadership, with the political leadership is not the Torah leadership, is eine matzev haroi v'amushlam. It's not the right way. It's not the perfect situation. It was done out of necessity rather than out of, shall we say, ideology. Yeah, good word. There wasn't the proper ideology. It was what was required. There was no choice. But a matzev haroi, the proper way is, kifi sheyida ha-teira milachatilu, the way the Torah ordains it to begin with, here in the book of Leviticus, hu sheyia echad l'shnei ha-tafkidim, there should be one person who fills both needs. Oisei adam ha-mechahein kenosi, the same person who serves as a Torah leadership and the spiritual leadership, it should also be the manhig ha-teirani, the Torah leadership, the manhig ha-ruchni, the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. It should be one and the same. In other words, otherwise you always have a dispute of who's driving the car.
How about Yaakov? In Goshen, he said to Yehuda, start the yeshivas, and then with Yosef.
David, it's an excellent question. How come Yaakov appointed Yehuda Rosh Hashiva, right, and Yosef was? So answer my question in one word. Was Yosef a Jewish king? I rest my case.
That's right. Well, King David.
He was an Egyptian king. They called Moses the Egyptian, the prince of Egypt. That's not true. He's the prince of Israel. If you want a prince of Egypt, it was Jewish. Joseph is the answer.
Right.
He was an Egyptian king.
Yeah.
And that's exactly why Yaakov took away the Torah leadership from him. He says his job is political. He's an Egyptian king. He has to run Egypt. I understand that. It's a very important task. He's got to do it. But Torah leadership has got to be on a different way. We're talking here about a Torah king, a Jewish king. Otherwise, there's an endless tug of war. Who's leading the nation? Which considerations should inform the decisions of the nation? Should it be the Torah? Or should it be political considerations? Should we do things based on the economy? Should we do things based on the king's perceived ideas of security? Or do we have to do what the Torah says? Interestingly, George Washington is a very inspired person, and he understood a lot of things. One of the things he understood is, having broken free from England, that the king was corrupt. So how did he try to undo the corruption of the king? By creating three branches of government. An executive branch of government. It's not like in Canada, it's not a prime ministership. It's an executive branch of government. There is like a monarchical element to the American president. He's really running the country. But then there's the judicial branch. And then there's the House of Representatives. There's the Congress, which is Senate and House of Representatives. The point is, there would be an offset, a balance of power. Balance of power. Congress is supposed to inhibit the executive branch power, the president, and all of them are supposed to be under the sway of the law. And when you have these three competing branches, he hoped that it would inhibit the concept of corruption. And by and large, it does. It works. His system works. But that's because we have an imperfect situation. What would the perfect situation be? The perfect situation would be a tzaddik should be the melech. If there could be such a thing.
King David, right?
King David was like a Nasi also. And the Rebbe says this is the why the Torah uses the word Nasi. Because the real idea of a Nasi is a person who's not only a melech, he's not only a political leader, but ultimately, first and foremost, he's a Torah leader. His kingship is secondary to his Torah leadership. He's not called a melech, he's called Nasi. Because the overriding essence of his being is his spiritual leadership. The secondary element of his professional persona is the involvement with politics and the economy and self-defense and so on and so forth. That's why we use the terminology asher nasi. The Torah speaks about perfection. Why not? Why should the Torah aim low? Torah aims high. It may not always be the case. It may almost never be the case. But the Torah always aims, so to speak, for the stars. And so people say, if you aim for the stars, you hit the treetops. If you aim for the treetops, you don't even get off the ground. So the Torah aims for the stars. And there were times in our history when we actually had real stars, when we had people like this. And that is ultimately the perfect reality. That the nature of the political leadership is vested in the hands of the Nasi, who is the Manig Haruchni Vatironi, who is the spiritual and Torah leader, Van Haga Gashmias, and this way the material concerns remain tfela, always remain secondary to the Hanhaga Ruchnias. And so today we learn not only about a sinning king, not only about a committed king, but ultimately today we also learn about the perfect king. And even the perfect king can make mistakes. But he acknowledges the mistakes.
So with Shimshon,
Shimshon was a shofet. It was in the time of the shoftim. There was no melech in those days. Right? And incidentally, of course, when Mashiach will come, what will Mashiach be? A great melech, but more importantly, he'll be a great tzaddik. And his kingship will be secondary to his anointment as being the spiritual leader of the Jewish people. May he come speedily and in our days. Amen.